Well, this morning, we're going to continue. For those of you who are visiting for the first time, thank you very much. Like I always say, we've been saving a seat for a long time. Most of the time, usually we don't do topical messages in this church. We usually go verse by verse in whatever book of the Bible God leads us to delve into. And we have been looking into Paul's first letter, which actually is his second letter. The first one was lost to the Corinthian church. And I titled this sermon, Social Status Jockeying. Social Status Jockeying. They had some issues. If you've ever read 1 and 2 Corinthians, they've had some issues in the churches there among the people and the saints of God. And Paul had to address them. So this is not really like Romans, a theological letter. It's more like an instructional letter. And so Paul's got some news, and now he's dealing with what he's heard. And let's dive right into it. Verse 1 of chapter 6. And Paul writes to them, "When one of you has a grievance against another," in other words, someone in the church is bringing a lawsuit against somebody else in the church. "When you have a grievance or a lawsuit, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints?" Now, Paul, the reason he uses this word, "Do you dare go to the courts?" is because he's astounded that Christians would do such a thing, bring each other to court over and what he actually calls trivial matters. "Do you have a case?" There's an old comedy skit where a guy comes on a stage. A play's going on, and some guy walks across the stage with a guitar case. "Hey, what are you doing?" "What is it?" "I'm taking my case to court." "Get out of here." So the play keeps going on. Next thing you know, he comes back, and the case is open, and he's dragging it along. He said, "Now what are you doing?" "He said, I have an open case." "Get out of here. Go, go, go." The play goes on, and a few minutes later, he comes trudging along all sad. "Now what?" He said, "I lost my case." Well, these folks were serious about their cases. If you've ever gone to court, I had to go to court to get temporary guardianship for my wife so I could sign a piece of paper. First of all, you have to pay $250 just for the court to receive your paperwork, which I think is a bribe. But be it as it may, and then, fortunately for me, I was able to comprehend a little bit of the Arizona revised statutes, and I got the paperwork that I thought I needed to fill out, and I filled it all out, and I was fortunate enough to get in contact with the lawyer who actually wrote all the rules. And she looked over all my paperwork and she said, "You did a good job. Here, I'll stamp this, this, and this for you and notarize this and this." And I said, "How much do I owe you?" She says, "No charge. But make a donation to such and such organization that I happen to be on the board of directors on." "Okay, great. How much should I donate, do you think?" "Oh, $100 would be great." "So, okay." And that was not a bribe. That was a grateful donation that I made. But be that as it may, according to the, the New Bible Commentary, Roman society had what they call a patronage system. The emperor was the great patron. Everyone else was subject to him. Everyone else operated their lives under his benevolence. Underneath him, there were other people who had authority and power given to them by the emperor, and they were patrons to other people. Now, the reason this is significant is because this patronage system established societal strata, so to speak. So you had the upper class, like the 1% that people talk about here in the United States. And then you had, you know, the merchant class, you had the middle class, you had the lower class, and then you had slaves who had no rights whatsoever. But most of these lawsuits were brought mainly over inheritances and property. How many has ever heard that saying, possession is 9/10 of the law. Do you know where that comes from? I looked it up. I read the story. Back in the early 1700s, I guess it was, this gentleman was hunting a fox. And the fox happened to go on somebody else's land. And so that landowner caught the fox. However, he knew that the other guy was chasing the fox, but he had the fox. So the other guy brought him to court and said, "That's my fox." "No, it's not. It's mine because I have it. Possession is 9/10 of the law. Sorry." So in those days, in the Roman society, lawsuits established social and political superiority. So if you had an enemy, a social enemy or a political enemy, you could take him to court. And the interesting thing is that the court was public. Everything was out in the public, number one. Number two, the judge and the jury had to be careful how they ruled, because if you ruled against one guy, now he's your enemy. If you ruled against the other guy, he might be your friend. He might be your patron. Mediation was preferred. Like it said, you automatically made enemies if you brought a lawsuit against anybody. Not only that, but if you had enough money, you could bribe the judge and the jury. And it was no big deal back then. Now you can't do that. I mean, you can, but you're not supposed to. And if you get caught, you're in big trouble. Amen. So, Paul, when he says, "Do you dare take the things of God out of the kingdom of God and bring them into the secular realm?" He's flabbergasted. He says, "What are you people doing? This is almost, in Paul's mind, according to the commentator, treason against the kingdom of God. You're taking the things, you're putting on display, on public display, what should not be there. That Christians in this Corinthian church and society were going against each other." And of course, you had to have a lot of money in order to go to court. Sorry, is my breath catching in this thing? There. Okay, how's that? All right, let's go on. Do you not know that the saints would judge the world? How many know that? We're going to judge the world. How is that going to come about? When Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth, we're going to be ruling with him. Amen? Look it up. It's in, where did I write that? Daniel chapter 7, verse 22 also mentions that we're going to judge angels. And if the world's going to be judged by you and I, are you incompetent that you cannot even judge a simple, trivial case, an everyday case? Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul, he writes, he says, "Alexander the coppersmith, who happened to be Jewish, did me much harm." And what is Paul's response was, "The Lord will repay him." So if you're having a legal issue with someone in the church, you know, we'll get to that in a little bit. Don't worry about it. God can take care of it. Amen? Amen. Now, the trivial cases, in verse 9, it actually mentions that it's about inheritance. And that was the primary lawsuit that was brought forth in the Roman Empire, was lawsuits about property and inheritance. So, another thing to note is that your social and business life, if you were a businessman in Corinth, which was a very prosperous city because of its location, it was also a very evil and wicked city, almost as bad, I think it actually was probably worse than Las Vegas. But anyways, your social and your business life revolved around dining in pagan temples. In other words, if you had connections and a network, you had to walk on thin ice or a fine line in order to maintain your social and business networking in this society. You had to be careful. You didn't want to offend people too much. Hallelujah. So Paul says, Are you incompetent? I don't know about you, but well, sometimes in construction, people would be criticized as being amateurs. In other words, they were incompetent in their building skills, and they needed more training. So the criticism was, they're amateurs. They're incompetent. But we don't want to be incompetent, amen? We want to be astute. So we'll go on here. What is Paul getting at here? If you have such cases, there we go. If you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? Why? Like I said, he's dumbfounded. He's flabbergasted. He's amazed that the people in the church would actually think, let's go to the court and we'll figure this out. Years ago, I was working on a mine up near Globe, and there was a little Assembly of God church there that I'd stayed up there during the week, and I took the pastor and his wife out to dinner one night, and they told me one of the most amazing things I ever heard about a church. So the former pastor, for some strange reason, had filed a lien against the property of the church, and when they found out about it, they were flabbergasted. And they actually had to go to court to get the lien removed, which was a good thing. But they were so amazed that, I don't know why the former pastor did that. There's no reason to do that. Don't judge outsiders, judge insiders. Roman law and governments have been set up, and every government has been set up and given authority, even unjust governments. Even dictatorships exist because God allows them. And the purpose of government is to maintain peace and justice. Doesn't always work that way, amen? You just have to look around the world today and you can see, oh my goodness, what a mess, amen? But let's go on. He says, don't you have anybody? Why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? Why do you go, if you have a problem with somebody, why do you go outside the church? There's clear directives in the scripture on how to resolve problems within the church, amen? And we won't get into all that at this time because Pastor Wayne preached a whole sermon about it once, and you can look it up, amen? Say this to your shame. Can it be that there's no one among you wise enough to settle the dispute between brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? Here he's expressing his astounding, astonishment that they do this. But notice here, he says, isn't there anybody wise enough? Remember the beginning of the letter, Paul was kind of mocking their wisdom. We're so wise, you know. We really enjoy listening to so-and-so because he's so eloquent and wise. And then Paul, he's kind of mocking them. He says, you guys think you're so wise. How come you don't get somebody in the church to do this? Amen? I say this to your shame. In chapter 5, verse 2, he says you guys are arrogant and puffed up. Excuse me. Puffed up. Everybody remember that saying, a stuffed shirt or a windbag. Amen? And Paul's saying to these guys, the Corinthian, this is, I think, I may be wrong, but I think it's kind of directed at the leadership. You guys, you're the upper. Remember, Paul says, you know, not many noble, not many wise, not many powerful and influential people are in your church. But he didn't say there's none. There are some powerful and influential and wise people in the Corinthian church. So why don't you get one of them to help you out with this instead of going before unbelievers? Hallelujah. I wrote a saying down here. Let's see if I can find it here. Oh, here it is. The world loves to watch Christians fall. Amen? Horrible as that sounds, the world loves to see Christians mess up. Oh, yeah, I remember that TV preacher. Remember that TV preacher? How many remember Jim Jones in Jonestown? That was horrible. See you Christians? Oh, Pastor Jack Harris told me one time, where he's actually preaching here, he was in an African nation, and the president of that African nation called him into his office. And the first thing he said was, you Christians and Muslims are a bunch of troublemakers. No, I just came here to preach the gospel and tell people the good news about the hope of the resurrection from the dead. But this, and the funny thing is, or the odd thing is, that this president of this African nation's wife was a genuinely born-again Christian. And he was kind of a Christian. And his criticism of Christianity was that you people are troublemakers. Well, we're not troublemakers, you know, for a bad reason. We're troublemakers because we want to get people saved. I had some folks knock on my door Friday afternoon, and I knew right away what it was about. So I went outside and started discussing things with them, and I tried to be nice. But they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And finally I thought, you know what? You people don't believe that hell is real. That's why you have no idea what salvation is. And they say, oh, no, hell's the grave. And then you're just annihilated. Are you kidding me? Jesus is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, the Bible says. Just because your physical body dies doesn't mean that's the end, amen? And Jesus spoke about hell. Why would he talk about hell? Because he created it, and he knows what it is. And he warns us not to go there, amen? And he empowers us, hopefully, to tell other people, you don't have to go there. God's not sending you there. It's your choice. Amen? You believe in Jesus, there is only one way, only one God and one mediator between mankind and God, and that's Jesus Christ. No other way. Well, that's exclusive. No, it's inclusive because everyone can come to Jesus. Amen? Jesus will never reject anyone who comes to him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Psalm 35, verse 21. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, ah, our eyes have seen it. Let's get back to what we were talking about here. Is I would rather see Christians be victorious, amen? That's what the world needs to see, is Christians who have common sense, is followers and disciples of Jesus who know what they're talking about, number one. Who love people, amen? Amen? We're supposed to love people, but you can't love people to hell. You want to tell them to avoid hell. I don't have it with me, but there's a famous quote by the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth, and he says, not called, you say? Not heard the call. He says, put your ear down to the poor and the hurting people and tell me, you know, that you don't hear that God doesn't touch your heart when you see someone who's hurting. Tell me that you can't hear somebody in hell saying, go to my father's house and tell my brothers not to come here. But we need to do it in a spirit of love to get them to point them to Jesus, the fullest expression of God's love. Amen? Hallelujah. Better to have, interesting, in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, Paul says, I say this to your shame. Where did it go? There's nobody wise enough. Actually, I think it's in verse 7. Nope. It's in the King James Version. That's where it is. I believe. I say this to your shame. Can it be there's no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute? Hallelujah. Brother goes before unbelievers. The dirty laundry of the church was being proclaimed in the public square. Better to have the least esteemed judge than unbelievers, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary. Now, can you imagine going to the most uneducated person in the whole congregation there saying, you know what, we need your advice. These two people have this problem and this issue. And Paul's kind of mocking, saying, why don't you go to the least esteemed person and ask them? Maybe they have common sense. How many know they don't teach common sense in school? Yep. Common sense is not quite that common, as they say. Amen. Praise God. But then let's go on to chapter 6, verse 7. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. I looked up, the defeat, what does that mean? What he's saying is that you're falling short. of the kingdom of God. You're not necessarily sinning, but you're not advancing the kingdom doing this. Amen? Hallelujah. To have lawsuits is already defeat, a shortcoming. Why not rather suffer wrong? I believe it's in Peter's letter. He says, you know, if you're buffeted for your faults, you deserve it. But if you're buffeted, so to speak, unjustly, and you endure it patiently, that's pleasing in God's sight. It's not that we're to be a doormat and have everybody walk all over us and kick us when we're down. But the one thing you got to do, like Paul says, you know, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, probably took him to court because they were equals. They were both tradesmen. Paul built tents. Alexander was a coppersmith. And normally, in those types of lawsuits, an inferior never brought a superior to court. It was equals, usually. But Paul's response was, God will take care of him. Amen? Even though he did much harm, he says, God will take care of him. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, and Romans chapter 12, verse 19, which quotes Deuteronomy 32, 35, says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You don't have to be in the revenge business. Amen? All these years of looking for the six-fingered man. And then he finally gets revenge, and now he doesn't know what to do with himself. That's from my favorite movie, The Princess Bride, in case you don't know. But God says, let me take care of him. Amen? Somebody did you wrong? Pray for them. See what God does. Hallelujah. Psalm 15, verse 4 says these words, beginning at verse 1. Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And then verse 4 says, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change his mind. Amen? In other words, you say, I'm going to do this, and you keep your word. Amen? That's a good thing to do. Even if it might cause you some trouble or some discomfort or maybe some financial outlay, you still follow through. Hallelujah. Verse 8, and he says, but you, yourselves, you do wrong and you defraud even your own brothers. Can you imagine? They're scam artists in the church. Say, what? Yeah, he says you defraud one another. You go to court and bribe the judge and you get your way. That's not nice. Amen. Whoever lost the case, they had to pay. Amen. Kind of like nowadays, attorney fees will be assessed. Don't pay your bill, it'll go to the bill collector. Don't pay the bill collector, they'll go to court. And you'll pay the attorney fees along with the bill. Hallelujah. But we don't want to, he says, you know, if you can, which you should, be forgiving. Amen. God forgave us, amen, of lots of stuff. We should be able to forgive others, especially in the church. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go on. Verses 9 through 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Notice again, he was talking about inheritance here because most of the lawsuits were about inheritances. And he says, you know, remember, therefore, there's laid up for me in heaven an inheritance, imperishable, as Pastor Emmanuel preached last week. Sorry about that. We have an inheritance waiting for us, amen? We don't have to worry too much about things on earth. Yes, we're supposed to be good stewards, but the real thing is our inheritance is the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God is such a benevolent God. He blesses us in this life, and he has a promise for the afterlife. Hallelujah. Amen. It's his good pleasure for us to inherit. Jesus inherits everything. It's all his, amen? However, he's going to share it with us. Hallelujah. Isn't that nice of him? Just so nice. No, God, because he loves us so much. Because he wants to give us the blessing, first of all, of his presence. Second of all, he wants to give us the blessing in this life to know that he takes care of us in spite of every situation, in spite of things that don't look great. He still loves us and still takes care of us. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Do not fear. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he goes here, do not be deceived. This is not the first time he writes in his letters, don't be deceived. Remember Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. So he's a warning here. Don't be deceived. And then he's got this list. Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality. So there's one category here of sexual sin that pervaded this particular city. There was actually a temple to Aphrodite there. And they had temple prostitutes. They were slaves. And that's how you would worship the goddess of love. Well, what's love got to do with it, you know? I'm telling you, there's more to life than that. I remember somebody one time I said, well, how do you know when you became a man? And his wife says, oh, I could tell you that. There's more to being a man than just that. That doesn't make you a man. It makes you a teenager, I guess. I don't know. Praise God. But this is a category. The Bible says, Paul writes, and he says, there's one particular sin that you sin against your body, and that's sexual sin. The church should not be silent about it. The church, the pulpit, should actually encourage people that are living together, cohabitating, to get married. And we believe that the Bible says, in the beginning, he made them male and female, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. And we believe in this church, and the Bible specifically says marriage is only between a man and a woman, only between one man and only between one woman, till death do you part. Amen. That's what the Bible says. That's what Scripture says. That's what we believe. And it's it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Amen. I miss my wife. She's been gone almost a year now. I still miss her dearly. Praise God. But I made that promise, till death do us part. And I kept my word. Hallelujah. Praise God. How many know why we don't marry in heaven? Well, I'll explain it as briefly as I can. I really wasn't asking everybody. Here's what the deal is. Jesus said, when we get to heaven, we'll be like the angels. We won't be marrying anybody. Because the reason for marriage is to raise godly offspring. That's why God instituted marriage. So that we could be fruitful and multiply, have kids, raise them up to be godly so they can have godly kids. But in heaven, we have eternal life, so we don't need to reproduce anymore. Okay? Real simple. No need for more kids in heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. Besides that, I get the hint that it's going to be even better than what we have here on earth. Amen? Praise God. So, he goes on. Then here's another category. These are the greedy. Or swindlers, con artists, are not going to be in heaven. Con artists are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Some of the FBI's most wanted are con artists. And then they put it on the news. Hey, we caught another one of those scammers that made off with your $10 million worth of tax money. Great, put them in prison. Praise God, none of your tax dollars pay for them to be in prison. Anyway. But thieves and the greedy and drunkards, revilers, people who mock others, cruelly, then will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. But I like what it says in verse 11. Praise God. And such were some of you. Hallelujah. He writes and he says, you know, in Galatians, I don't remember the verse, says there's only one thing that really matters, and that's a changed life. When you receive Jesus as your Lord, your life should change. Your thinking should change. Your actions should change. Your motivations should change. Amen? Amen. For the better. Hallelujah. We're no longer who we used to be. Such were some of you. I like this. This is always in the past. You were sanctified. You were washed. You were justified. Hallelujah. All these things have already been done. And when you receive Jesus, guess what? It manifests itself in a changed life. There's an old, there was a blind musician named Reverend Gary Davis. And he was discovered in the 60s by the folk music people. And going to a Reverend Gary Davis concert was like going to church. One of his songs was, "Things That I Used to Do, I Don't Do No More." Amen? Hallelujah. And a new church has been built since I've been reborn. Amen? And we get reborn by the Spirit of God in the name of the authority of the Lord Jesus. You are washed. Washed in the blood. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Amen? That provides a covering. Amen? So God doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees us as his sons and daughters. You are sanctified, set apart by God, called. Amen? Many are called, few are chosen. But thank God that he still calls. Amen? Thank God that he dealt with us and drew us to himself. Because without Jesus, we're lost. The whole world is lost. Everyone on planet Earth is lost without Jesus. What else does it say? We were justified. We were acquitted. No longer guilty before God. That's such a blessing to not have a guilty conscience anymore. Amen? We know that the accuser of our brethren, hallelujah, he likes to come and accuse you and I. Say, "Hey, remember this? Hey, you did this and this. Oh, you really messed up here." Say, the blood of Jesus covers it. Amen? We're sanctified. We're justified. I heard it explained one way like this. It's just as if I had never sinned. The sins of the whole world were placed on Jesus. The day that Jesus took the sins of the world on himself, he took all of them, past, present, and future. In case you mess up, it's still available. Amen? Hallelujah. What a gracious God that he doesn't give up on us like we do on others. We shouldn't give up on people. Amen? Because he doesn't give up on us. Your past does not determine your ultimate destiny. Amen? What happened yesterday? What happened last week? What happened a month ago? What happened years ago? Does not determine your ultimate destiny. Your ultimate destiny is there's a book that I started reading. Most books, most people don't even finish. But I started reading it called Paul Bilheimer, and it's called Destined for the Throne, because we're going to rule and reign with Jesus. Amen? That's our destiny, eternal life, forever and ever in the presence of God. None of those sinful activities in the previous couple of verses strengthen a relationship with God. Avoiding those things strengthens our relationship with God. That's what salvation basically is a relationship with the living God. Hallelujah. Nobody that continues practicing these things is going to inherit the kingdom of God. But thank God that we can get washed and clean, that we can always come to Jesus for forgiveness, for grace, and for help. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, where sin abounds, grace so much more. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, he says, because there's so much grace, do we continue in sin so grace will multiply? And he goes, excuse me for the vernacular, he says, what a stupid idea. Amen? That's the Koble translation. What a stupid idea. Continue in sin Let's send some more so there'll be more grace. What kind of math are you studying? You know? Hallelujah. And actually in verse 12, there was a phrase. And some Bible commentators think that the Corinthians made it up. All things are permissible for me. And Paul clarifies that, and we'll get to that next week. But we're not supposed to continue. Such were some of you. Hallelujah. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. This is an unusual word for Americans. We don't have any lords in the United States. We don't have a king in the United States. So some people will accuse somebody of being a king and acting like a king. But this idea of a king or a lord over us is so foreign to America. We're Americans. We're independent. We're free. Yeah, that's true. You're free to obey Jesus or not. Amen. And Jesus is a benevolent king. Hallelujah. His Spirit has birthed us into his kingdom. Amen. We have a new identity. We are not the people we used to be. We're not he's just the same as he was before. No, God's changed our lives. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. You are now, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, a saint. Hallelujah. You don't have to wait till you die to be a saint. You can be a saint now. Amen. Praise God.